all of us. Well, tonight, as we continue our series on the Pilgrim's Progress, which we started earlier this year and are going to finish here in a couple, maybe a month or so, we're actually going to get back to a fairly normal length of reading. If you remember, we had the shortest reading a couple of weeks ago when Christian a Hopeful entered the sleepy atmosphere of the Enchanted Ground. And then last Sunday, we had the longest reading when Hopeful shared with Christian his personal testimony of God's really invitation by grace through faith in Christ alone for his salvation. And that also took place on that Enchanted Ground. Well, as we turn tonight to page 90 in our George Offer editions of The Pilgrim's Progress, we're going to find Christian and Hopeful meeting up again with a character that we met before. If you remember, his name was Ignorance. And if you remember, Ignorance came to dislike their company already. But as we're going to see tonight, he's going to come to like them even less because of this encounter. So as they are still walking along the pathway through the Enchanted Grounds, they found that the best way to stay awake and to stay alert was by talking. And not just talking about the weather, the sports, but talking about the truth. At first, Hopeful shared the truth of his personal testimony with Christian, and that kept them going on that pathway a little longer. And now, this time, Hopeful and Christian will share the truth of the gospel with Ignorance. So starting there on page 90, we're going to come down to paragraph 4. And we have John Bunyan writing again, "I saw then in my dream," that's where he begins, "I saw then in my dream that Hopeful looked back and saw Ignorance, whom they had left behind, coming after. 'Look,' said he to Christian, 'how far yonder youngster loitereth behind.' 'Aye, aye, I see him. He careth not for our company. But I trow it would not have hurt him had he kept pace with us hitherto.' 'This is true, but I warrant you he thinketh otherwise.' 'That I think he doth. But, however, let us tarry for him.' So they did. Then Christian said to him, 'Come away, man. Why do you stay so behind?' Ignorance: 'I take my pleasure in walking alone, even more a great deal than in company, unless I like it better.' Then said Christian to Hopeful, but softly, 'Did I not tell you he cared not for our company?' 'But, however,' said he, 'come up and let us talk away the time in this solitary place.' Then, directing his speech to Ignorance, he said, 'Come, how do you? How stands it between God and your soul now?' Ignorance replied, 'I hope well, for I am always full of good motions that come into my mind to comfort me as I walk.' 'What good motions? Pray, tell us.' 'Why, I think of God and heaven.' 'So do the devils and damned souls.' 'But I think of them and desire them.' 'So do many that are never like to come there. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. 'But I think of them and leave all for them.' 'That I doubt, for leaving all is a hard matter, yea, a harder matter than many are aware of. But why, or by what, art thou persuaded that thou hast left all for God in heaven?' 'My heart tells me so.' Christian replies, 'The wise man says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool.' 'This is spoken of an evil heart, but mine is a good one.' 'But how dost thou prove that?' 'It comforts me in hopes of heaven.' 'That may be through its deceitfulness. For a man's heart may minister comfort to him in the hopes of that thing for which he yet has no ground to hope. But my heart and life agree together, and therefore my hope is well grounded. Who told thee that thy heart and life agree together?' 'My heart tells me so.' 'Ask my fellow if I be a thief. Thy heart tells thee so. Except the word of God beareth witness in this matter, other testimony is of no value. But is it not a good heart that hath good thoughts? And is not that a good life that is according to God's commandments? Yes, that is a good heart that hath good thoughts, And that is a good life, that is according to God's commandments. But it is one thing indeed to have these, and another thing only to think so. Pray, what count you good thoughts and a life according to God's commandments? There are good thoughts of divers kinds, some respecting ourselves, some God, some Christ, and some other things. What be good thoughts respecting ourselves? Such as agree with the Word of God. When do our thoughts and ourselves agree with the Word of God? When we pass the same judgment upon ourselves which the Word passes. To explain myself, the Word of God saith of persons in a natural condition, there is none righteous, there is none that doeth good. It saith also that every imagination of the heart of man is only evil, and that continually. And again, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now then, when we think thus of ourselves, having sense thereof, then are our thoughts good ones, because according to the Word of God. I will never believe that my heart is thus bad. Therefore, thou never hadst one good thought concerning thyself in thy life. But let me go on. As the Word passeth a judgment upon our heart, so it passeth a judgment upon our ways. And when our thoughts of our hearts and ways agree with the judgment which the Word giveth of both, then are both good, because agreeing thereto. Make out your meaning. Why, the Word of God saith that man's ways are crooked ways, not good, but perverse. It saith they are naturally out of the good way, that they have not known it. Now, when a man thus thinketh of his ways, I say, when he doth sensibly and with heart humiliation thus think, then hath he good thoughts of his own ways, because his thoughts now agree with the judgment of the Word of God. Oh, what are good thoughts concerning God? Even as I have said concerning ourselves. When our thoughts of God do agree with what the Word saith of him, and that is, when we think of his being and attributes as the Word hath taught, of which I cannot now discourse at large, but to speak of him with reference to us, then we have right thoughts of God, when we think that he knows us better than we know ourselves, and can see sin in us when and where we can see none in ourselves. When we think he knows our inmost thoughts, and that our heart, with all its depths, is always open unto his eyes, also when we think that all our righteousness stinks in his nostrils, and that therefore he cannot abide to see us stand before him in any confidence, even in all our best performances. Do you think that I am such a fool as to think God can see no further than I, or that I would come to God in the best of my performances? Why, how dost thou think in this matter? Why, to be short, I think I must believe in Christ for justification. How? Think thou must believe in Christ when thou seest not thy need of him? Thou neither seest thy original nor actual infirmities, but hast such an opinion of thyself and of what thou doest as plainly renders thee to be one that did never see a necessity of Christ's personal righteousness to justify thee before God. How then dost thou say, I believe in Christ? I believe well enough for all that. How dost thou believe? Now, we're going to actually end our time in that conversation between Christian and hopeful and ignorance. We're going to save that for the rest of next week, dealing with his faith. But for this week, I want for us to consider the mind of ignorance. What he was thinking about, and why he was thinking what he was thinking, and especially about his thoughts concerning the truth that he heard from the mouths of these two pilgrims, Christian and hopeful. Turn with me tonight first to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, if you remember this story where Jesus was being interrogated by some of the main leaders and players of his time, like the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they each took up a question to pose to Christ and to really to trick him with that question. Well, after Jesus answered their questions and really shut their mouths after those answers, Jesus then took the opportunity to ask them a question of his own. And that's what we find picking up there in verse 41 of Matthew 22, where we read, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?'" So this is Christ's question. And here's how they answer. "They say unto him, 'The son of David.' He saith unto them, 'How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying from the Psalms, The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?' And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." You see, when Jesus asked this question of them, "What think ye of Christ?" they showed just how truly spiritually ignorant they were of the gospel and of Christ himself. Of course, the question that Jesus asked in verse 42 remains the most pivotal question a person can be asked. What think ye of Christ? It is also the most important question a person must answer. What think ye of Christ? And hopefully all of us here have been brought to a point where we answered that question, and we answered it not according to our own feelings or our own thoughts, but rather according to the Word of God and what this book says about him. But ignorance was ignorant of who Christ really was. But before a person can answer that question, what think ye of Christ, there are some other questions that need to be honestly answered before their answer about Christ can be truly life-changing and really life-saving. Because as Christian, a hopeful confronted ignorance, if you don't think the good and right thoughts about yourself and God, you will never be able to come up with a right answer to what think ye of Christ. So you have to know something about yourself. You have to know something about Christ or about God in order to be able to know something about Christ to believe. Because if you go out and say, "Do you know anything about Christ? Do you believe in Christ?" Just like him, "Oh yeah, I believe in Christ for justification." And yet they may not even know what they're speaking of because they haven't gone to the rudimentary questions about the big, gigantic gap that exists between sinners like us and a holy God. So tonight I want for us to look at those two other very important questions that must be answered in your heart in order to be able to think good and right thoughts about Christ and then believe. The first question, really using the same terms that Jesus did, is this: what think ye about yourself? If you want to put it your own way, what do I think about myself? What do I really think about myself? Now, it is clear that ignorant was not ignorant of spiritual truth as a whole. In fact, to the ears of others, he may have sounded like a theologian who is quite orthodox and fundamental in his doctrine. I mean, he was talking about justification. He was talking about Christ. He was talking about things that to anybody's ear would say, "Oh, he must be a brother. He must be a true Christian, a true believer." But the ignorance that ignorance had was more of a heart ignorance than a head ignorance. He had a lot up here, but it never made its way down here to the heart. As it's been said, the gap between the head and the heart can be the furthest distance in all the world. And it's especially true about saving truth. And so he may have heard the truth about himself many times. He may have heard preachers and evangelists and heard his family members, his perhaps parents, telling him about the Lord, reading the scriptures with him, going through devotionals like the Daily Bread or others, or maybe even books like The Pilgrim's Progress to remind him of who he was and who Christ is. He may have even read the truth about himself, and maybe he used the influence of his parents and said, "You know what, I'm going to try reading that Bible." And maybe he went through the Take 20 himself. Maybe he went through Genesis to Revelation, not just one time, but multiple times. The problem wasn't a head knowledge. It was a heart knowledge. He may have heard the truth. He may have read the truth about himself, but he did not believe the truth about himself as God knew him and as God saw him. And to not know yourself in that way means that you're not ready for Christ. You're not ready for a Savior. Even as John Calvin once described ignorance. Instead of knowing himself, he loves himself and believes in himself. And yet, really, this is what the modern psychological movement is all about, isn't it? It's about knowing yourself. It's about introspection. It's about loving yourself. Oh, the problem that you have is that you don't love yourself enough. And you don't believe in yourself enough. I actually think probably the opposite is true. I think we love ourselves too much. That's what the Bible teaches. And I think we often believe in ourselves too much. Again, that's what the Bible teaches. And that difference is the difference between life and death, isn't it? That's the difference between heaven and hell. To, instead of knowing yourself, loving yourself, and believing yourself, because to believe the truth about yourself is vastly different than believing in yourself. And that's the key. Because in order to be saved, what do you need to think and know about yourself, even at a rudimentary level? Well, as we're going to see, and as what Christian told ignorance, you need to first know about the depravity of your own heart. You need to know that you're a sinner. And you need to believe that you're a sinner. Even Christian pointed this out to ignorance through the Word of God. Remember, all throughout what we just read, the standard is not your feelings, the standard is not your opinions, the standard is not your own heart, the standard is the Word of God. And so Christian points out to ignorance through the Word of God, and through especially the book of Romans, how it makes it perfectly clear that every person is a sinner separated from God. Every person. In fact, go with me now to Romans chapter 3, a familiar passage to us. We were there last year as we were going through the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, beginning verse 10, quotes and then expounds from the Old Testament. And I'd like to read Romans 3, verse 10 through 18, and then we'll jump down to the familiar verse, verse 23. Paul says again, "As it is written," Scripture, standard, "there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And to sum it all up, Romans 3:23, you know it, probably by heart, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All are sinners. And they're sinners even if they don't know it, or even if they don't believe it. But that's what the Word of God says. Now, it doesn't mean that every sinner has committed every sin or is as bad as they possibly could be. But they are sinners before God. And that sin taints their entire life from womb to tomb until something breaks in to change their life, to change their heart. But the question is, is this how you see yourself apart from God? Even we as Christians who've believed in Jesus Christ and truly understand the difference between God and us, do we still see ourselves in this way apart from God? You see, this is the true nature of man. This is what God not only sees in us, but this is what God knows about us. Blaise Pascal, who was a French sort of jack of all trades, he was a mathematician, he was a philosopher, he was a theologian, but he wrote this quote, and I gleaned it from somebody else, but I thought it was really interesting. It's there in your message guide, and I think it's true. There are two kinds of men and women, can't leave them out. The righteous, who believe themselves sinners, and the sinners, who believe themselves righteous. Who is ignorance, according to that? He is a sinner who thought himself to be righteous because he was following his own heart. I think I'm okay. I think I'm pretty good. I've done my best. I've kept those commandments. I have evidence of that, if you will. But there's only one that's true. You see, it's only one that is important. And that's why you also need to know the deceitfulness of your own heart. Not just the depravity, which we know as believers, but even about the deceitfulness of your own heart. One of the problems ignorance had was his unwillingness to admit to and believing just how sinful and depraved he was. He wasn't willing to believe it or admit it. He even told Christian, "I will never believe that my heart is thus bad." And I think that really is what happens when you confront people with the Word of God, and especially the Ten Commandments. Because most of the time, if you ask, "Hey, do you think you're a good person?" Remember some of those man on the street interviews by Ray Comfort? They say, "Oh yeah, I'm pretty good. Well, let me give you a little test." And then he just starts going through some of the Ten Commandments, and he starts explaining to them how God sees them. And how God sees them and knows them from the Word of God is vastly different than how they see themselves. And so as guilt starts to impress upon their heart, then they start to realize, hey, I am sinful and I am depraved. Now, what are they going to do with that knowledge? Are they going to now admit to it and believe in how God sees them because they now know it? A lot of times they'll say, "I can't be that bad. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a lying thief. Oh, yeah, I've committed adultery. Oh, yeah, I've done this, that, or the other. I've broken the Ten Commandments," but a lot of times they're laughing about it. And maybe that's a nervous laughter, but perhaps it's just one because they really don't see themselves that bad. Again, I will never believe that my heart is thus bad. And that is the obstacle that prevents so many from thinking right about Christ and believing in Him. You will never seek for a Savior until you know that you are a desperate, wicked sinner. So instead, ignorance is going to believe in and follow what his own heart tells him instead of what God tells him in his word. And he even feels like he will get to heaven because he said, "My heart tells me so. As long as I feel like I'm going to get it to the celestial city, I'm going to be along with you guys." And yet, what does God and his word say about our hearts apart from him? If you go to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah 17, you're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. The Lord clearly tells us what our heart is like. Not only is it depraved, it is also deceitful. The heart is deceitful. The human fallen heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet here we have ignorance saying, "I know it. I know my heart. And I'm going to follow after my heart. I'm going to listen to my heart and believe what my heart says about my eternal destiny." And yet, that is a dangerous place to be. But then the Lord speaks up in Jeremiah 17:10. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. You think you know your heart. I am the one who not only made your heart, but I search your heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You see, if you listen to and believe in and follow your own human heart, you will be led astray because it's deceitful and desperately wicked. And when you measure yourself by your own heart, or even your own feelings, passions, hopes, aspirations, experiences, if they're not grounded in the Word of God, you are setting yourself up for spiritual failure because you're believing lies. And yet, even as Christians, if we are born again, when we live our lives apart from Christ, if we live our lives not walking according to His Word, not walking in the Spirit of God, we still have that sinful nature that is still depraved and is still deceitful. And so often we convince ourselves of things to be true when they're not actually true. This past week I heard about a woman who is a professing Christian and a self-described Presbyterian pastor. Now, there are some who believe that that's okay to have a women pastor, okay? But if you were to talk to her, I bet she would sound very orthodox about her doctrine and belief. She might talk about grace alone. She might talk about faith alone. She might talk about Christ alone. She might talk about to the glory of God alone. She might have all of the Reformation mottos down pat. But she wrote an article about abortion this last week. And even the recent laws that were enacted to restrict abortion. We're talking about the one in Texas especially. But she wasn't writing against abortion. She was writing in favor of abortion. In this USA Today article, she declared that she actually in addition to her two living children, had two abortions herself. And instead of seeing them as the moral evil that they are, according to the Word of God, she described them as morally good. Not just morally benign, morally neutral. She said they were actually morally good. It was a good thing for her. It was a good thing for society. It was a good thing even for the world that she had these abortions. Here's a couple sentences that she wrote. She says, "Guided by Christian principles that promote abundant life, seek justice, and recognize the human dignity of women, the decision to end a pregnancy can be a morally good decision." That was her words. She goes on, "And in a world where the dominant Christian voices insist that abortion is morally wrong," I hope that's true. I hope that that is the dominant Christian voice in this country and in this world, that abortion is morally wrong. Yet, she says, "It is time for those Christians who believe otherwise to say loudly and clearly that abortion can be a moral good." That is what spiritual ignorance sounds like and looks like. She may have a lot of the terminology that you and I have. She may have read her Bible, I'm wondering, but she may have read her Bible at some point in her life. She's had theology classes. She's been to seminary so that she could become this Presbyterian pastor of this liberal Presbyterian church. But when you believe in and follow your own heart, which she did with both abortions and with her whole life, instead of the Word of God, it shows that you are ignorant. And this is a very dangerous place to be. It's an eternally dangerous place to be because, again, Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God does. And so when you separate yourself from the standard that we have in the Word of God, guess what? It's so easy for us to veer off into paths like this woman. Why? Because we're following our own heart, and our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So what do you think about yourself? You will never see your need for Christ if you do not see yourself with a depraved and a deceitful heart apart from Him. That's true of us. That's true of anyone. And that must also be part of our witness, even as it was for Christian and Hopeful, no matter how offensive it might be. Now, we speak the truth in love. We don't try to come across as offensive, but the truth does offend. And so we cannot water down the truth about who God says they are. Because only when God tells them who they are and convinces them in their heart of who they are, they will never know their need for a Savior. But then there's a second question that also needs to be asked and answered according to the revealed truth of God's Word. And that is, what think ye, not just about yourself, but about God? What do you think about God? In order to answer the question, what do you think of Christ, you need to know the answer to both of these questions. This too is important because a God of your own making and a God of your own choosing is no God at all. In fact, if you make up your own God, even if it's immaterial, what is it? It's an idol. I find it interesting that in the conversation that we just read, it was ignorance who brought up the topic of God, not Christian or Hopeful. He asked, okay, what are good thoughts concerning God? And I think he was doing so to change the subject because he didn't want to think any more about what God thought about him. He said, that's enough of that. Of course, there were many attributes of God that Bunyan could have touched on, and Christian kind of says that. But there are two main ones that are necessary to really understand and believe before you can turn to and trust in Christ as your Savior from sin. And first of all is the perfection of God and His holiness. The perfection of God and His attribute of holiness. God is entirely and perfectly holy. The writer of Hebrews tells us about Jesus in Hebrews 7:26. "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." Jesus is holy. In Isaiah, we learn that God is a thrice holy God. Isaiah 6:3, one cried unto another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so God the Father is holy, who he's saying about tonight. God the Son is holy, who he's saying about tonight. And God the Holy Spirit is holy, as we sing about tonight. And so because God is so perfect and holy, Hebrews 12:14 says that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So that's the problem, isn't there? That's the problem. Our problem, though, is constantly making God conform to our own image and likeness, even as they did in the pagan temples of Greece and Rome. And that's what that woman was doing when she wrote that article. You see, she believes in a God of her own making, a God who does not set the standards of holiness through his own perfections and has not recorded the standards of holiness in his perfect word. And so she has in her own imagination, her own understanding of a God who will allow anybody to do anything as long as it confirms what their heart believes. But it's not about the heart, it's about the word. We saw that earlier. But what think ye about God? When you truly see and believe in the holiness of God, you will ever see and ever think about yourself in the same terms as the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:24. Remember what he said? When he even saw this continual struggle about his own depravity and his own deceitfulness in his heart, even as a believer, even as an apostle to the Gentiles, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Oh, wretched man that I am. This is what a soul will say when they have a proper understanding of who they are apart from God and who God is, separate and holy from sinners. And yet that word wretched is something that people don't want to hear applied to themselves. Even as Christians, we kind of recoil at that. Well, wait a second. I thought I was united with Christ, and I thought I have the redemption of Christ, and I thought that I am justified now with Christ. And absolutely true. We have all those blessings in Christ, but yet there's still that sinful nature. And if we live our lives apart from Christ, how wretched we truly are. In fact, people don't like that word so much, that wonderful song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If you go to hymn books, many hymn books, they've changed that from wretch to such a one as me. Why? Because they're making up a God after their own image and after their own likeness. And they're not understanding the truth about God. You see, to think right about Christ, you must first think right and believe right about yourself and God. And by the way, what is Paul's answer to his wretchedness? When he asked that question, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" he finds his comfort and hope in Christ alone. He says in Romans 7:25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's not about him, it's about the Lord. You see, these are the kinds of thoughts that are good thoughts. Ken Poles, who wrote a commentary on the Pilgrim's Progress, writes this. It's also on your message guide, this quote. He says, "Good thoughts are not necessarily thoughts about pleasant things. Good thoughts are thoughts that reflect the truth of God's word." And yet, isn't that what modern counselors really want to try to encourage people to think about? Think about good thoughts. You might be having a miserable day. You might have a lousy life, you know, but you need to start thinking good thoughts. Think about pleasant things. And you know, how far is that going to get them, really? It might improve a little bit of how they live here in this life, in this world. But just thoughts about pleasant things aren't going to get you into the other world. Thinking about sin is not a pleasant thought. Thinking about the depravity of your own heart is not a pleasant thought. Thinking about the deceitfulness of your heart is not a pleasant thought. Thinking about hell is not a pleasant thought. But when you think about them in terms as God gives them and you share them with others as God shares them, those are good thoughts. They're profitable thoughts. And they are thoughts that will prepare the heart to respond to who Christ is. What think ye of Christ? But then not only do you need to see and believe in the perfection of God, you also need to see and believe in the truth about the perception of God. And this is really the focus of Christian. He puts it to ignorance when he says that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, we say that, but do we really understand that? Do we really comprehend that? I have a hard time understanding what that really means. He also says he can see sin in us when and where we can see none in ourselves. There are times when we go in our lives and we think, okay, I did pretty good today. You know, I don't think I fell into temptation or yielded to those temptations and sinned against God. But yet, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in our sight if we come to him on our own. And so we recognize that we can only stand before God in the righteousness, not our own, but in Christ. Now, yes, we want to please God. We want to do what's right, but that's not the foundation of our salvation. God can see sin in us when and where we see none in ourselves. This describes the omniscience of God. One more passage to look at, and that's Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and another passage that you're probably familiar with. But I'd like to read verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 139. David writes, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. God is omniscient. So what think ye of God? You will never see your need for Christ if you do not see the Lord high and lifted up as an infinitely perfect and perceptive God. And you know that too needs to be part of our witness, even as it was for Christian and Hopeful. One of the problems that ignorance had was that he believed his thoughts were good thoughts, even though they were his own thoughts about himself and about God. He just made them up. Now, granted, everyone else makes up the same thoughts about themselves and God. So it's nothing uncommon, it's normal. But that was the problem. They weren't good thoughts. The only good thought there can be is a thought that conforms to the truth of God's word. Because if something's not true, can it really be good? Think about the lady that wrote that article. What she wrote is blasphemous. It is not true. It is error and falsehood. And is not and cannot ever be good. Not a single iota. Not a single sentence. Not a single paragraph. You might say, well, she did have this right about justice. She did have this right about this. And you can mince and try to pick and choose all the things, but that shows a truly ignorant heart that knows nothing of the truth. If something is not true, can it be really good? And because of ignorance's ignorance about the truth of himself and God, he could not answer that question that's at the top of your message guide. What think ye of Christ? Because he didn't know anything about himself, really. He didn't know anything about God, really. And so he couldn't believe in Christ, even if he knew something about Christ, with a saving faith that he needed, which is what we're going to look at next week. But even at the very beginning of their conversation, I think Christian and Hopeful could tell what ignorance thought about Christ. They didn't really have to go through this. Because when they first asked him, after he came up to him, they waited for a little while, Christian asks, how stands it between God and your soul now? Remember that? I think that's really a good question to ask people in just conversation and witnessing. You know, you develop a little rapport and you ask, how is your soul before God? Do you remember his answer? He said, I hope well. Now, there's a great difference in that answer, I hope well, than the answer that we often sing, it is well. And the difference is between someone who is ignorant of gospel truth and someone who God has enlightened to not only the truth about Christ, but the truth about themselves and the truth about God. It is well with my soul is something that can only come from a heart that knows the truth from the Scriptures. The last quote I want to give you is there on your message guide. William Mason writes this. Divine teaching causes a Christian to see, know, and feel the worst of himself. Not the best, the worst. Why? So that he may glory of nothing in or of himself. And that all his glorying should be of what precious Christ is to him and what he is in Christ. Those are words to ponder. So what think ye tonight about yourself? What think ye tonight about God? Those will reveal what you really think and believe about Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we've had to kind of walk our way through the Pilgrim's Progress this year, and it's been quite an adventure. And I know that some portions of the journey are a little more exciting than others, but every one is, I think, very telling and helpful for us because we face the same situations, the same problems, the same people who may have different names yet possess the same character even as ignorance. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to know how to approach them, even as someone approached us, even as your Holy Spirit approached us in the inner recesses of our minds and hearts to show us who we really are apart from you. Our hearts are depraved and desperately wicked. They are also deceitful. But then you also showed us who God is, who you are. A holy, omniscient God. And the separation between the two of us is so vast, so great, that the only way that I could ever hope to have eternal life and to dwell with you is if you would provide a solution and a path, and you did through the Lord Jesus Christ. God come in the flesh, the great high priest who laid down his own life as the sacrifice for our sin, so that whosoever believeth in him, recognizing their own depravity, recognizing your holiness, and recognizing Christ as the only answer, whosoever believeth in him and trusteth and resteth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to be able to pose these same questions to others, but most importantly, to be able to answer these questions according to the truth of your word ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.